Please give your attention to Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, the law can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, and this quotes the Psalms, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God.'" First, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." Then he, Jesus, before his coming, said, "Here I am, I've come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Children of Abraham by faith, heirs of eternal life by grace. Any study of ancient religion would have to conclude that animal sacrifice is a significant part of that religion. And that's not just true of the Near Eastern world. The Greeks, the Romans, the Aztecs, the Celts, tribal Africa all have animal sacrifice as a part of their religion. That shouldn't really surprise a student of the Bible. See, long before God gave the whole sacrificial system of the Old Testament to Moses, he had assured his people that sacrifice was essential to their relationship with their God. After the fall into sin, Adam and Eve's family offered sacrifices. Noah included on the ark additional animals just to be sacrificed. Abraham understood that a sacrifice was necessary to take away the sins of the people. What the author of Hebrews said is this: without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But apart from the revelation of God's word in Scripture, these animal sacrifices became distorted. Pagan priests offered sacrifices to curry favor with the pagan gods, hoping somehow to get a blessing. In the occult, animal sacrifices are offered to Satan, and that is still the case today. Human sacrifice was the worst corruption of God's intention that a sacrifice would take the place of humans to pay for sin. And even God's Old Testament people lost sight of the prophetic nature of their sacrifices, looking forward to the Savior whose one sacrifice for all would do away with the need for sacrifice. Listen again to these verses from Hebrews 10. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, the law can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. You understand the imagery? The Old Testament sacrifices were a shadow of Jesus. The sunlight of God's promise shining on the altar of sacrifice in the courtyard of the tabernacle and the temple, cast a shadow of Jesus, who would fulfill the prophetic content of those sacrifices. This was so that God's people would understand the coming of the Messiah not as merely a king to rule, but first a servant to suffer and die. For us, the words of John the Baptizer, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," demonstrates how those Old Testament sacrifices foreshadowed Jesus, our Redeemer. So here's a brief primer on the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. There are four major kinds of sacrifice. Two of them were about the restoration of fellowship with God. The other two expressed the relationship of God's people with their God. The sin offering was to make atonement for sins of ignorance and indifference, I guess, offered against God. The blood that was shed by that sacrifice was sprinkled by the priest on the altar of incense in the holy place, the incense resembling or symbolizing the prayers of God's people offered with the blood of the sacrifice that would take away their sin. The guilt offering was to make atonement for wrong that was committed against another human being, and it was accompanied by restitution, full restitution plus 20% for whatever had been damaged or stolen. The burnt offering, as you heard earlier in Exodus, was offered in the morning and in the evening each day, twice on Sabbath. And the burnt offering was to express the total devotion, the total commitment of God's people to their God. This is the sacrifice that the Apostle Paul had in mind when in Romans 12 he said, "Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship." The burnt offering, unlike the sin and guilt offering, was burned up entirely on the altar, again to symbolize the total dedication of God's people. And finally, the fourth sacrifice, the fellowship or the peace offering, was an expression of gratitude by people for God's special blessings in their life. In this case, the family that brought the sacrifice also ate meat of the sacrifice at the tabernacle or later the temple. And if this isn't too flippant, it was like a kind of sacred tailgating. So now again, the sin offering and the guilt offering were to restore a relationship with God. It's very much like the confession of sin and the absolution, the announcement of forgiveness that is a part of our regular worship. The letter to the Hebrews connects this clearly to Jesus when it says, "Christ has appeared once for all to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself." The fellowship offering and the burnt offering expressed the relationship that God had with his people, very much like the hymns and the prayers that we offer in our worship. And the letter to the Hebrews in chapter 13 connects this to Jesus when the author says, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips who confess his name." Now, depending on the nature of the sacrifice or the financial means of the worshiper, the sacrifice could be an ox or a calf, a sheep or a lamb, a goat, or for the very poor, a dove. But what was important was that the sacrifice be without blemish or defect. Over the years, the rabbis had created 73 different categories of defects that would disqualify an animal for sacrifice. Perhaps you remember that the Apostle Peter, speaking of Jesus, said, "You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." The person who brought the sacrifice was responsible for slaughtering the animal, skinning it, and basically butchering it, and then washing the entrails. But not before the worshiper had laid his hand solemnly on the head of that animal in symbolic transfer of his guilt to the animals. The rabbis over the years had come up with a formula that could be recited by the worshiper. It goes something like this: O Lord, I have sinned. I have done perversely. I have rebelled. I have committed, and then the worshiper would insert the specific sin. And the worshiper would then conclude, but I return in repentance, and may this sacrifice be for my atonement. The responsibility of the priest was to take the portions of the animal that had been butchered and to present them to the Lord in a waving motion like this. He would gather the blood of the sacrifice and then arrange the portions of the animal on the altar of sacrifice in the courtyard. Depending on the sacrifice that was offered, the blood might be sprinkled on the horns of the altar, the projections at the four corners of the altar of burnt sacrifice, or it might be splashed against the base of the altar. In the case of the sin offering, the priest would take some blood into the holy place and sprinkle it on the altar of incense. Once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take blood from a sacrifice and enter the most holy place and sprinkle blood on the atonement cover, the mercy seat, that was the top of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, all these repeated sacrifices, year after year, were a reminder of how the relationship of God's people with Himself was restored and expressed. And these sacrifices were prophetic reminders of the Messiah who was to come. There are several lessons in the sacrifices. The first lesson is about substitution. An animal in the Old Testament substituted for a human being and gave its life in place of the life of the worshiper. You may recall how the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans, "The wages of sin is death." Those wages you and I couldn't pay. So God sent His Son to be the substitute, to stand in for us and to take the death penalty that our sin deserved. Another lesson in the sacrifices was cleansing. Sin makes us dirty, incapable of standing before a holy, a righteous God. Maybe you recall that last week the study pointed out how any contact with the dead in the Old Testament rendered an Israelite ceremonially unclean, because death is the consequence of sin. The author of Hebrews says, by the law, nearly everything is cleansed with blood. And you may remember how the Apostle John wrote in his first letter, the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. A third lesson in the sacrifices is atonement. Atonement is reparation and reconciliation. It's making right what has been done wrong and then bringing back together the two parties that were alienated by that wrong. In Hebrew, that atonement means literally, the word for atonement means literally a cover. And it portrays how God has covered our sins, blotted them out with the blood of His Son. The Apostle Peter in his first letter wrote, love covers over a multitude of sins. The last lesson in the sacrifices is redemption. There is a death penalty attached to sin. To pay the price necessary to buy us away from that death penalty was something we couldn't do. Only Jesus could pay that price. And because He did, we call Him the Redeemer. In chapter 9 of Hebrews, we read, Jesus did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, But he entered the most holy place by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The sacrifices foreshadow Jesus, our Redeemer. But when Jesus had made the ultimate, the last, the final sacrifice at the cross, then all animal sacrifices thereafter were unnecessary. And in fact, to continue sacrificing animals would be an expression of unbelief. Because the Jewish people rejected their Savior and the sacrifice that he offered for them, God ended the sacrifices in 70 AD when the Roman army destroyed the temple. For 19 and a half centuries, Judaism has been without the priesthood and sacrifices that were at the heart of Old Testament worship, that left them only with the law and tradition, and in the last century, a focus on the sufferings of the Jewish people themselves. Don't let that happen to you. Your coming here to worship doesn't bring you one inch closer to God. The money you put in the offering plate doesn't pay for one single sin. God isn't impressed by whatever suffering you may endure for him. And I don't care how many people you've helped, how many good things you've done, it doesn't get you an inch closer to eternal life. Don't forget the lesson of the sacrifices. You and I need a substitute. And we have one in Jesus Christ who died in our place. You and I need cleansing. And in the blood of Jesus, our sin has been washed away. You and I need atonement. Someone who can make right what we've done wrong and to reconcile us to our God. Jesus has done that as our sacrifice. And you and I need redemption. The price paid to buy us back from slavery to sin and the death penalty of sin. Jesus paid that price. There is no other price sufficient. There is no other price necessary. The sacrifices foreshadowed Jesus, our Redeemer. A character in the television show CSI expressed her agnosticism with this sentence: "I sometimes think that people invented God so they'd have someone to blame for everything that is wrong with life." You catch the irony? Jesus is the God who accepted the blame for everything that is wrong with life. But apart from the lesson of the sacrifices, people don't understand their relationship with God. Some people think Lent is morbid, preoccupation with suffering and death, too much blood. I guess they'd prefer happy talk and pretty pictures. But that's not real. God's Old Testament people had the sacrifices to remind them of what is real. And if you can put yourself in that position, the sounds of the animals about to be slaughtered, the picture and the smell, even the taste of blood, and you get a sense of how significant sin is, how desperately it needs to be taken away. That's real. You and I have the cross to remind us of what's real. Sometime in the next couple of weeks, I will probably watch the movie The Passion of the Christ again. Alone, so nobody watches me sob. Sin isn't pretty. The price to take away sin isn't pretty. Thank God, Jesus paid that price. And now the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.